Good evening, everyone. We certainly have a good crowd back out this evening. Appreciate the presence of everyone. Hope that you've had a good day. It's been a beautiful day for the second day of February. I just don't think you could beat it. Kind of gives us a little glimpse of what's out in the future, we hope, for springtime. And I think tomorrow it's even supposed to even be even nicer, up towards 70 degrees. So that'll definitely give us a little bit of shot in the arm to get us on through winter, even if we have some more winter, and we're likely to with it being February and March in Kentucky. I'd like to say that on the onset of this lesson, before we get into it, that I had invited Anthony Lawrence to come to church here. I run into him over at the hospital when I was visiting with Jackie and Doris, and I didn't realize that he was going to church at University Heights in Lexington, and that he was serving as a deacon up there. And Doris said he kind of thought that maybe I give him that impression that I did, and I didn't. And I'll go ahead and apologize for the Lord when I don't know maybe the circumstances, but let me just, as I told her, I'm really thankful that Anthony is participating and contributing to that work of that congregation up there. I certainly wasn't trying to pull him away from them. I just didn't know the circumstances, but you have to have an appreciation for somebody that at least invites and tries to get people to come to church. And because of where he lives, that it's a little bit more convenient, and he drives about an hour each way, she said, to his job there in Winchester, so he gets a lot of driving time in the course of the week. So if he can save a little bit of time at driving to a worship service, why, we can certainly understand that. This evening I'm going to talk about warning signs, and I know you all probably heard sermons like this before. I've, in my several years of being in the church, I've heard a lot of different approaches and takes on it, but I think it's good for us to be reminded that there are a lot of warning signs. We see a lot of warning signs in our everyday walks of life. We might be going down the road, we might see a sign that says warning, potentially high waters due to flooding, warning, rock slides possible. Seen one the other day that I kind of chuckled at. They put a sign up that says there's a bump in the road. Seems like it had been more practical to just fix the bump. But anyway, it's good to let you know that you're getting ready to hit a bump, and maybe they was just going to do that till they could do better. But we see all these signs, warnings like high voltage around these substations. We have one out the end of our road there. They put in to tie in three-phase electric from 39 over to the industrial park there, and it shoots straight across there, and it's a very high voltage substation, and it's got signs all over to not get in there because it's potentially lethal to your body to get in there around that high voltage. We see so many warning signs that as we go throughout our daily walks of life, and we don't really think too much about it, we just know that there's potential danger there. So I would like to look at this evening some warnings that we have within God's Word that He gives us that are much like the signs that we see from day to day, but we might become too mundane, or they might become mundane to us to where we don't realize the potential dangers that's there, and we might not slow down, if you will, and heed those warnings. So I think we need to be reminded from time to time that there are things in God's Word, they're there for a reason, and that is to warn us or to make us aware or to remind us of the fact that, you know, we could lose our souls. Our souls could be at stake. We could do something that would cause us to lose our soul, and therefore we have to give diligence to our Christian walk. You know, we've talked about in our Bible class and our Bible study that Christianity is not just becoming a Christian and then, you know, your eternal destiny is sealed and you just go on and do whatever you wanted to do in life. No, Christianity, whenever you become a Christian, that's just the beginning. And then you have to be reminded of all the things that you need to be doing as a Christian. That's part of the job of the preacher. That's part of the job of the elders, if you have elders, and that's part of the job of the deacons, and that's part of the job of people who teach Bible classes, is to remind us of all the things that we need to be busy doing as God's people, as Christians, as we made that good profession of faith and we've accepted the Lord as our Savior. So without any more carrying on with that, the first one I'd like to look at is in the second epistle of John in verse 8. It says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. That's the King James Version. Another version of the Bible says that we have worked for, but that we receive a full reward. And I like the idea of how that if we're invested, as I talked about some time back, as Christians, we have to become invested in our Christianity. Just like our job, just like our school, just like our whatever it is that we're trying to accomplish. And whenever we become invested in something, then we kind of use diligence in how that we tend to those things. You might have a retirement account. You might have a Roth IRA. And after you get to a certain point of contributing money to that, you're what they call vested, and you can draw that out without much penalty. And it becomes really serious to you and real when you get a substantial amount of money in there that you need to use a lot of diligence in how that you manage that. Do you want to put it at a high risk, or you want to put it at a moderate risk, or you want to put it at a lower risk expecting a lower return? And most all of us have experienced that and understand how that works. But whenever we have accumulated and we've got something there, we want to use a lot of diligence to make sure that we don't lose what we work for. I told somebody once when I was young, I didn't have anything starting out like a lot of people, and I went in debt and I bought a farm. The way I looked at it was, is I really didn't have anything to lose. I worried a lot when I bought it. I couldn't sleep of the night. I worried about whether I could pay for it or not. And I was really concerned because I care. I don't want to be a person that don't do what they say they're going to do. I don't want to not keep my obligations, so I care. And I've talked to young people today that seem like a lot of them don't have that same attitude about it. I said I didn't really have a lot to lose, but I did have a lot to gain, and I was very conscientious of the fact that I wanted to do what I told the banker that I would do. I wanted to keep my end of the obligation, so I was very diligent in that. But as you get older and you get that thing paid down and it appreciates in value, then as you look at it and you look at maybe exposing it to risk because you've worked so hard to get there, you say, well, you know, I just don't believe I want to put that thing out there. It's the same principle with our Christianity. We need to be careful that we don't lose what we've worked so hard for. And we understand it when it pertains to physical things. Well, how much do I want to put that I've worked so hard for and sweated for and done without things for to acquire and accumulate? How much do I want to expose it to maybe losing it? You know, we're pretty careful about that. We're pretty mindful of that as entrepreneurs, as people who desire to have some land or such as that in their possession. Think about when it comes to spiritual things. Do you realize how much you stand to lose for what you have worked for, what you have strived for, and that is to obtain heaven when this life is over? And he says here, but that we receive a full reward. We got to keep on keeping on, in other words. And we have to realize that we have got a lot that we could lose. The other one, another one that's used in the Bible is to be sober. And the idea of being sober is not always just from drunkenness, although it obviously is to that too. But the idea, I think, would be to be serious, to be diligent, to be mindful of our steps, of what we're doing. Over in 1 Peter 1:13, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, at the judgment day, whenever Jesus comes back to pronounce judgment upon humanity, we need to be girding up our minds. What does that mean, to gird up your mind? It means to bring your mind into subjection to the Word of God. I think Chris used there in Romans 12 this morning the idea of be you not transformed to this world, but be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind of the gospel. That's what we have to do as God's people. We have to be constantly transforming our minds to think like things that are revealed in the gospel. We can't just go about doing anything and everything and calling ourselves Christians and thinking that's going to get the job done. We have to be sober, and we have to be, I think of the word serious. You know, we have to be serious about our soul salvation. We have to be very diligent, very adamant on that, and be persistent on that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch again and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And I think the ideal here is as the Bible refers to a lot, when people want to sin, they want to do it after dark because they don't want those things to be seen. And it might have been more prevalent in this day and age if someone was going to get out and get on a big drunken bash, that they might want to do it of a nighttime so everybody wouldn't know about him. Seems like today nobody really cares who knows what they're doing. They kind of, again, they just kind of do it openly and any time and every time. But in this time, it was probably a little bit more the thought that the reason why people do the things that they do after dark is because they feel like those things are hid, that they're not revealed, that they're not seen, and oftentimes they're not. A lot of thieving and that sort of thing goes on after dark, does it not? And again, he's given reference here, for they that sleep in the night. And again, we need to be conscientious of the fact that night is made for sleeping, and daytime, once the light is revealed, once the sun comes up, that's the time that we need to be working. And I think if you think about a physical illustration of that or a spiritual illustration of that, they're much alike in that whenever the light was revealed, which is the gospel, and ever we accepted it and we became a Christian, then it's time for us to get busy. It's time for us to be busy doing what we know our Lord and Savior wants us to be doing. In verse 8, but let us who are those who have accepted the Lord, that have accepted the light, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and for the hope of salvation. You know, that language is much like the language in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, where he talks about putting on these things of the Lord so that we can withstand the wiles of the devil, the darts, the fiery darts of the devil, those things that are going to be coming at us from day to day. And we understand that. If we don't have that breastplate of faith and love, if we don't have the helmet of salvation, if we don't have the hope of salvation, we're not going to be able to stand those things that the devil's going to throw at us, those things that the world are going to throw at us. And we need to be sober, and we need to be diligently seeking out what God would have us to be doing, and then we'll be ready to confront those things as they come at us. And I think the ideal is to be sober, to be serious about your soul's salvation. And again, These are like warning signs. They're like warnings that are found throughout the New Testament and in the Old Testament alike. Be careful. And again, this is one that we see oftentimes around places like where there's steps, or there's places where you could fall, or there's maybe a drop off that you could easily fall over. It says to be careful. Maybe you go into a grocery store and they'll have a little yellow sign, be careful, wet floor. And we understand that we need to get our radar up. We need to be conscientious of the fact we're not walking on a dry floor now. We're walking on a wet floor, and it could be a little bit slippery, so we need to be careful. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You know, we've talked about in sermons past about the reason that we are here. We are God's workmanship unto good works. That's God's purpose for His people, is to be doing good works. And that's what our responsibility is. And it says here in plain language that we need to be careful to maintain good works. Do we do that as Christians? That means, again, to be careful that you don't let these things slip from you, that you're not conscientious of whether you're doing good works, that you're not maintaining good works. We have to be careful and mindful of how much good works that we're doing. And he says plainly here, these things are good and profitable unto men. Our lesson this morning kind of indicated how that good overcomes evil. It's through good works. It's through us doing the things that God would have us to be doing. Whenever we do good works, it has good fruit. It bears good fruit. It brings other people to the gospel. It brings other people to the understanding of what God would have them to be. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be careful and know that we're busy doing those things. Again, beware. Beware is a warning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. It says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves." And again, the indication here is people that come in intentionally to deceive you into believing that they are and that they're carrying something that you need that you don't. And the world is full of those people. There are those who are just ignorant and don't always know what it is that they're teaching. And they might be corrected and they might get on the right path. But there are those who are like the raving wolves that intentionally deceive people. Intentionally get people to be deceived and to fall after them. And he says to beware of those. Beware of them. Be cautious. Be warned that they're out there. And you're going to probably be approached by them. And you're probably going to have to deal with them. Luke 12:15, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." You know, we've talked about the parable of the sower and how that some seed, the reason that it didn't come forth and bear what God would have it to bear was because the things that encumbered people in this life, because maybe people are covetous for what this world has to offer, then it chokes out the spiritual side. It chokes out those spiritual things. We have to beware of covetousness. It's a dangerous thing. It can cost us our soul if we're a covetous person. If we're constantly looking around for something else that this world has to offer that we want to have in our possession. And again, I tried to clarify in a sermon before, I think we need to understand that there's nothing wrong in saying, I'd like going by out in Blakeland and saying, I'd like to have one of those new Ford trucks someday if I can afford it. That's part of the reason why we hit the floor of the morning, is to acquire and to achieve things. And there's nothing wrong with having a new Ford truck or Chevrolet or a Dodge, depending on who you are, Sherman. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But whenever it becomes a covetous thing, to where that's all we can think about, and we'll do things that we might not otherwise would do to obtain or acquire those things, then it becomes something that we need to be aware of that could cost us our soul. And we need to be reminded, just as the scripture says here in Luke 12:15, "For a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." You know, that's something that I think all men wrestle with, is having a lot of things in their possession. It makes you feel like that you have been successful, that you are successful even by the world's standards. But we need to be careful about that, as the scripture says. Beware of what that could cost you. Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the remnants of the world, and not after Christ." And again, I think Paul is signifying to them that those Judaizing philosophers that were coming in to them and trying to get them to say, well, this is something that you all don't have in Christ Jesus, and this is something that you need. There are people that will try to convince us of that. It was going on in the days of Christ walking upon the earth and immediately after his ascension back to heaven, as we can read here in Colossians. And it's still going on today. People trying to tell you that you need something other than Jesus Christ to have salvation. That you need something other than the instruction that's been left and written for us and by the inspired writers of God. But beware of that, because they can spoil you or cause you to fall through their philosophy and their vain deceits. And oftentimes men have the desire to be followed, don't they? They have the desire to be exalted and say, you know, this is what I added to what the church was doing, and that's wrong. And it can cost people their eternal souls. 2 Peter 3:17, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before," again, "beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Again, another admonition here to to remind those, as just like it was in the day that it was penned, that we can fall from our steadfastness. We can fall away from God because people are trying to lead us in ways that are not according to God's will. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know, Paul told those there at Galatia, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel which was preached unto you. This is the same principle and the same ideal. Oftentimes people can be removed so easily from the things which they have known and heard and believed and put their trust in. They can be removed from those things, and that's being removed from your steadfastness. We have to have some steadfastness, and we have to have some stability, and we need to be reminded that we have to beware of losing that. Another one that's found in the Bible is danger, and that's one that we're all common with or familiar with. Is we see this sign danger, and again, it might be on the road, it might be for some reason that there's something on the road or there's been an accident. Might be when they're working on the interstate, you got all these signs telling you that the traffic is merging and that the speed is going to go down quickly and those sort of things, because it can cause an accident. Matthew 5:21-22, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. There that word is, danger. Verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of what? Hell fire. That should get all of our attentions. None of us want to wind up in that lake of fire. Mark 3:29, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. What does it mean to blaspheme against the Holy Ghost? Because it says here that that person will never have forgiveness. They never have forgiveness if they don't change their thinking. If they don't repent, they're going to be in danger of eternal damnation. In other words, if you blaspheme, if you deny the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Godhead Trinity, the Holy Ghost, and our Heavenly Father, and you say that there is no God, that there is no power of the Holy Ghost, that there is no Christ, and that Christ didn't come to this lowland of sin and sorrow in the flesh and walk among men, that is blaspheming against what God teaches. And without repentance and without turning away from that, a consistent rebellion in that avenue will cost you your eternal soul. And make no mistake about it. And he says there, but he is in danger of eternal damnation. That's something that should get everyone's attention. None of us want to go to that place. So there is a lot of warning signs in the Bible. There is a lot of things that we need to be reminded of, that we can lose our soul in an eternal hell, and none of us want to do that. We all want to go to be in eternal bliss with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. If you're here tonight and you've never made the decision to do that, we always offer the plan of salvation. It says in Acts 18:8, we got to hear the gospel of Christ. In Romans 1:16, it says there that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It was power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You have to believe in it. Repent and turn to God. Acts 17:30, and it says there, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There is a command there that we have to be willing to repent of our sins. Confess Jesus Christ before men. Acts 8:37 is the example of Philip talking unto the eunuch there, and whenever they come to a place where he could make that acknowledgement of his belief, he did that, and Philip asked him, what hinderest thou to be baptized? And straightway they went down into the water, and he was baptized. And we also know in Galatians 3:26-27, as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And of course, I touched on in the beginning of the lesson, this is very, very critical and important. We've got to grow and be faithful after we become a child of His. It's not a situation where we get saved and then that's all we have to do. It's a growing process. We have to grow and desire that sincere milk of the Word, and we have to grow to where we can digest the meat of the Word. And also, if one errs as a Christian, what do we have to do? It's required of us that we repent about that, and repent of it and pray about it to God, and that our souls might be restored unto God. There may be someone here tonight that's never made that first confession of faith. If you haven't done that and you would like to do that, we stand ready and willing to assist you in any way. Maybe you're one of the people that's erred in your Christian walk, and it's in a public way to where people know. And that requires public repentance, not that we're any better than you, but that we can pray for you, that we can pray with you, and we can uphold your good name to those we come in contact with and say, look, I know he done some things that's wrong, but he made his life right with the Lord, and he asked for the prayers of the saints there, and he's in good standing with the church, and he's in good standing with Jesus Christ. If you're subject to heaven in any way, or to the invitation in any way, we'd ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.